is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to our text, where we will begin verses 8 and 9, 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, we're here once again this morning for the purpose of the assimilation of the Biden viewpoint of life. The local church is established in its primary setting for this to occur in an academic setting, so that the believer priest who desires to know and serve God can effectively learn what his plan is, and therefore effectively engage in action with honor versus action without honor in this respect. And the fact that we are here and are lined up in our thinking in this regard, we also obviously must be filled with God the Holy Spirit if we expect to truly profit from the study at hand this morning. We must isolate the sin nature. The STA is an antagonism against the truth of Bible doctrine. It gets in your way. It has its own way of thinking, its own desires of life that is in opposition to God and His plan. And you must overrule it. And how you're able to overrule it, obviously, if you engage in personal sin, you're under the rulership of sin nature. How you overrule it is through the application of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, of which the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, then has rulership over your soul. You are then in the position, spiritually, through the activation of your human spirit, which you have in this regard as believers, to take in the truth of Bible doctrine purely, undistorted, and be enlightened in regards to what God's plan is for each and every one of us. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will invite us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, after the strong exhortation to refrain from operating under pride and submitting oneself to God in true humility, Peter comes in with further exhortation and rules of engagement in regards to operating in the angelic conflict. Verse 8, we title this Preparing for Battle in the Angelic Conflict. Looking at the Greek here, verse 8, be sober, literally, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. We have our two imperatives here. Excuse me. First imperative, aorist active imperative, be sober, is the verb nepho, N-E-P-H-O, of sober spirit. We've seen this verb twice already, in chapter 1, verse 13, and then back in 4, verse 7. Be sober, then the second imperative that immediately follows behind it, aorist active, 2, is great goreo, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O. Means to watch, keep awake, be alert. This verb is used 22 times. Figuratively, it's used as the opposite of spiritual unprepared or maladjusted. Being spiritually unprepared or maladjusted. Being, if you will, spiritually asleep. As we'll see, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 10, Revelation 3, 2, and 3, and 16, 15. And then he tells us why. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here is the personal pronoun su, S-U, reference obviously to his recipients by application to all believers. And then our enemy, our adversary, the definite article with the noun, Nanuk Masculine Singer Ho Antidikos. Antidikos. Anti or Antidikos. Legally, it denotes one who is a plaintiff, an opponent at law. Plaintiff usually is the one who makes accusation. It's used in a literal sense in that regard in Matthew 5:25, 12:58, Luke 18:3. Your adversary, your opponent, the devil. Now, the opponent is specifically identified with our noun for devil, diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. Adjective, used predominantly as a noun, nominative masculine singular here. This term means slanderer, one who is a malicious gossip, transliterated devil, in designation of Satan, God's archenemy. Your adversary, your accuser, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. We have an analogy here of Satan with respect to a lion. Here the verb prowls about, present active indicative, keeps on prowling about, is our term for walking about, peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Obviously, to visualize a lion walking, he prowls when it's on the hunt. And that's the inference here. Keeps on walking around, prowling about. This is continuous activity that Satan engages in. Like a roaring lion, like is your comparative adjective, or comparative conjunction hos, H-O-S. Roaring is the participle, adjectival, present deponent, nominative masculine singular of ruomai, roaring. Ruomai, O-R, smooth breathing. O-R-U-O-M-A-I. Literally, it's the loud cry of any animal. Here, with lion, obviously, roaring. Used one time. And then our noun for lion, leon, L-E-O-N. Seeking someone to devour. He's constantly roaring, and he's constantly seeking. As we have our second participle here, adjectival, present active, to seek, zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O. Someone is the indefinite pronoun tis, T-I-S. To devour is an infinitive purpose here, aorist active, the compound verb katapino, K-A-T-A-P-I-N-O. Literally means to drink or gulp down or swallow. Obviously, for a lion seeking to get his prey to devour is an appropriate term. It's used seven times, this particular verb is. Then in verse 9, while verse 8 is preparing for battle, verse 9 emphasizes engaging the enemy. Engaging the enemy. And I've revised it here a little bit. concerning him, resist firm in faith. Concerning him is the dative of reference with the relative pronoun here, hos, H-O-S. Concerning him. That's how the verse begins. Concerning whom or him, obviously reference to the devil. Resist. We have our third imperative here, anthisteini. Again, aorist active imperative. A-N-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Anthisteini. That means to resist, oppose, or stand firm against. It's a military term. Used 14 times in the New Testament. Resist, and then we're told how you resist. Firm in faith. Firm is our adjective, nominative masculine plural here. Stereos. S-T-E-R-E-O-S. Means solid, firm, steadfast. Used four times in faith. You had the Lochbeef case in the sphere of faith here with our noun, with the definite article, hey, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Stand firm in your faith as you're supplied for proper English, knowing that the same experiences of suffering. In conjunction with the imperative, we are to have certain knowledge. Knowing is a circumstantial participle here, perfect active. The perfect here indicates you need to know this with absolute certainty. While knowing is the verb oida, O-I-D-A. You need to have this particular knowledge, possess it. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering. The same here is your definite article plus the personal pronoun accusative neuter plural of to autos, A-U-T-O-S, when it's used before certain subjects or objects, it means the same. Hence the same things, literally, or experiences, as New American Standard translates it, of suffering. The same types of suffering is the idea. Suffering is a definite article with the noun, genitive, neuter, plural, agreeing in case number and gender of autos, to pathema, P-A-T-H-E-M-A. This particular verb, or noun, excuse me, we've seen already in chapter 1, verse 11, 4, 13, and 5, 1. Knowing that the same experiences or types of suffering are being accomplished by your brotherhood who are in the world. Our being accomplished here is an infinitive, is present passive. Here it functions as a direct object of the participle, complementing the idea of same experiences, which is the accusative or direct object. It's exegetical, is the term used, redefines the experiences. It's the verb epiteleo, E-P-I-T-E-L-E-O. Are being accomplished, completed, this term, epiteleo, finished, performed, are being accomplished by your brotherhood. Brothers in the New American Standard, this particular noun is the definite article, hey, with the noun adelphotes, adelphotes, adelphotos, A-D-E-L, T-H, O-T-E-S. It's the same that we saw back in 2:17, only used two times, both times translated brotherhood, over brothers, which individualizes believers in their particular category. Brotherhood indicates the unity. You're looking at it in a corporate fashion, the difference. Are being accomplished by your brotherhood. The instrumental there. You're, again, is pronoun su, in the world. In is preposition, en, and our noun for world in the Lochbeef case. Hope with the definite article, whole cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. All right, rereading the two verses. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Concerning him, resist firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brotherhood who are in the world. Alright, analysis of verses 8 and 9. 1. Having emphasized the passive nature of humility between fellow believers embodying maximum grace in our previous verses in 5 and 7, Peter now shifts gears to a proactive approach. He now shifts gears to a proactive approach. The humbling yourself is a present or a passive voice. And that obviously indicates, as we brought out, the outside agency of God the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine providing the means of being humble in regards to the individual in their submissiveness, which is passive, in regards to God and His plan for their lives. So the humility is a passive approach in regards to the Christian experience. And now Peter here shifts to aorist, active in, imperatives, the active sense, denoting a assertive or a proactive approach that the believer is to take with respect to their Christian life. So two, now the sharp contrast here, going from passive immediately to active, adds strength to the force of the three imperatives. Be sober, alert, and resist. The contrast is designed to even more type of idea in regards to the three imperatives, going from one extreme to the other, and that as contrast. So there is strong force added to the imperatives based on the context in and of itself. So three, now the aorist tenses here of the imperatives, sober, alert, and resist, are a snapshot of expectation throughout the believer's life. Aorist tense in the Greek denotes time in an increment. And the increment may be short or it may be long. And here it's looking at something that the believer needs to adhere to throughout the entirety of their Christian life. That's what I mean by taking a snapshot of the expectation of the Christian believer's experience. And that is from beginning to end, this is the method of operation that we are to engage in regards to our Christian life. So the aorist tenses here act as a snapshot of expectation throughout the believer's life. Another alternative might be ingressive aorists, where you are to continue to do this. It's the same idea. But the aorist tense, as they've been used in Peter, has, at least to me, brought out more or less to picture the entirety of the time of the believer on earth. So three or four. Now the purpose of contrast here, going between the passive to the active. Didn't think there was anything to that. Huh? Well, I'll show you. For the purpose of contrast here is to succinctly present two levels of which the believer must operate for successful phase two in light of the angelic conflict and their part of fighting the battle of the good fight. And there's two levels of which we must operate. A, first, humility under passive submission to the plan of God, looking to His ultimate power to deliver under the principle of faith rest, as Peter has already brought out in verses 5 through 7. And then B, now on the other end of the coin, is active, or application, if you will, aggressively or assertively pursuing Bible doctrine in application as a defense for ourself, awaiting God's help. And that's the emphasis now behind verse 10. So 5, living the Christian life is neither only passive nor only active. It is a harmony of the two together. And you have people that take the extremes in regards to Christian life, that they don't really have to do anything, versus, you know, all they do is do now. Six, so this addresses any extreme views believers may have that the Christian life is to be all passive. Example, hearers, not doers. That's an example of a believer who has mistakenly become passive with respect to Bible doctrine itself, as James hammered on in James 1:22. Or all active. It's just a matter, of course, of exercise, of doing things. An example there would be zeal without knowledge, such as the Jews who operate under the energy of the flesh. James 1:22, James, fallacy. One fallacy is all I got to do is listen to Bible doctrine. I don't have to do anything else. And that's adopting an erroneous view in regards to a passive nature of the Christian life, which is not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to learn the doctrine for the purpose of applying it. That's James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Application is the evidence the doctrine that we're learning to begin with. And then Paul's example in regards or statement with respect to the Jews who are in unbelief, Romans 10:2. For I bear them, the unbelieving Jews, witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Not unlike many of the fundies today. It's just a matter of get out there and, you know, do good without the constraints with respect to submitting themselves to the plan of God, to Bible doctrine as their guidelines of what they are to do versus not. So you obviously have people that take doctrine to the extreme to one level or another. And truly, as I consistently bring out, there is a balance with respect to doctrine. You don't learn all doctrine, all of one particular doctrine, generally, in one passage. You have to go throughout the Bible and find out the different aspects that fit into the doctrine, and then you have an overall view. Then you have a balance with respect to the doctrine in and of itself presented to you. And so it is in regards to doctrine overall. You have the instructions of what to do and what not to do, and therefore you have the balance presented for you. So, whereas on one hand we are to be passive, on the other hand we are to exercise assertiveness with respect to our Christian life. So 7, now the assertive side of Bible doctrine is found in maintaining spiritual awareness, or verse 8, and standing firm against the enemy's opposition to Bible doctrine in verse 9. Being sober and on the alert and resisting. So 8, further here, verse 8 places emphasis on the inner conflict, and verse 9 on the external. The believer must understand that the war that they engage in is both an inner war as well as an external spiritual war. And the inner conflict comes through the resident STA, indwelling STA that we all possess, our flesh. Constantly doing battle, as we are told, and waging war against the soul, vying for your soul's choosing to go its direction, in contrast to allowing the God, the Holy Spirit, and His filling ministry and Bible doctrine to lead us and guide us. So we have that constant conflict going on within. And then, obviously, we have the conflict without all the overt temptations designed to appeal to the STA through human viewpoint, immorality, and things of this nature. And the doctrine of the STA is a very important doctrine for a believer to have a frame of reference for, because most believers really do not have an idea in regards to the inner conflict. They blame everything on Satan. They go out and they do something stupid and they go, Satan made me do it. Well, he may have provided the avenue for you to express yourself, but the reason why you go out and do it is, number one, it's your own free will. You literally chose to do it. And number two, it appeals to your STA and you let your STA go with it. See, rather than overruling the STA, etc. So there's two fronts of which we must battle in regards to maintaining our Christian integrity, both within and without. Verse 8 has that emphasis within. Verse 9 puts the emphasis, obviously, on the external, even though there's probably, obviously, an overlap between the two. So 9, now, whereas Peter implicitly addressed the angelic conflict and its impact in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, he now makes clear of his existence in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. As we went through verses 12 through 19, one of the emphases that I brought out in regards to our notes is that Peter here is focused in on the angelic conflict in regards to the fiery ordeal among us, etc., and the judgment the judgments that are associated in regards to the angelic conflict, both in time and in eternity. and about the angelic conflict in that setting was simply implied. You come to a recognition simply through the principles that he was bringing out there, that this is what he had in mind. But now he explicitly says, yeah, we are in a conflict. It's a spiritual warfare. And our enemy, the top dog of the enemy, Satan, is actively engaged in opposition to us. So be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So that this verse, what I'm saying, that this verse supports our interpretation of inclusion of the angelic conflict behind Peter's thoughts in the previous verses. All right, now 10. The first two imperatives here, be sober, be on alert, indicate a constant state of readiness believers are to maintain as they engage in spiritual warfare. Being sober, being on alert, that indicates a state of preparedness, a state of readiness. You know, like in the military, they are to constantly be trained and always have the idea of being ready to be called to duty upon a drop of a dime. See? To be ready, to be prepared. And with the military motif, obviously, is definitely included in regards to the situation and the words used here. So there is a constant state of readiness, preparedness or training. The preparedness obviously demands ongoing training in regards to military so they can be in the best shape they can and not be caught with the spare tire on their belly for not doing push-ups and being in shape when they got to then get out and charge and engage the enemy and, you know, exert a lot of physical effort in many cases. So we got to be prepared. And there is a way to stay prepared as believers in this regard. So now 11, the verb be of sober spirit, which is napho in the Greek, the verb, has already been presented by Peter two times as critical to being an adjusted believer. In 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13, as well as he brought it out again in chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 13, again, this is under the umbrella of understanding the doctrine and importance of Bible doctrine, as I brought out, which is based on grace in the previous verses. And under that doctrine, obviously, you got to put doctrine first. And that demands that you gird your minds for action and keep sober in spirit. And that means that you've got to have Bible doctrine, first and foremost, constantly in your thinking so that you can have the right thing to do or say or think in regards to angelic conflict, followed with then, obviously, making sure that nothing dulls your senses otherwise in that regard. Then he used it, and that comes from Bible class, and he used it in 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment. Here, sound judgment is associated with having a sober spirit. And sound judgment comes from sound Bible doctrine. So Peter's used this term already twice to place emphasis on how critical the spiritual sobriety is in regards to the Christian life. So 12, it indicates spiritual sobriety or sound judgment, as it's associated with that, that is a result of isolation of the STA, filling the Holy Spirit, and the intake of Bible doctrine. How do you maintain, he's not dealing with literal drunkenness here. He's dealing with a spiritual sobriety and how you're able to be spiritually sober demands, obviously, that you keep the STA overruled so that you're not impaired in regards to the direction that you're going to go in life and then maintain the truth of Bible doctrine in your thinking so that you can stay on the right path once you get there. See, being in that condition of spiritual sobriety, of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it indicates spiritual sobriety or sound judgment that is a result of isolation of the STA and the intake of Bible doctrine. 13. Both of those things involve conscious effort and self-discipline. They both involve conscious effort and self-discipline. You've got to be thinking on top of your game in your thinking in order to recognize the fact when you do get out of fellowship so you can rebound as necessary. Now, if you're not thinking about doctrine, and doctrine is not foremost in your thinking in this regard, then you just slip off in your STA and you don't even think twice about it until maybe later on God kicks your butt and you wake up. Well, yeah, all right. And to be fastidious in your rebound. And so that demands an exercise of mental discipline in regards to keeping tabs on all that we do in our life, judging ourselves, if you will, constantly critiquing ourselves, as well as the intake of Bible doctrine, our NPR, being in Bible class, also demands an effort, an assertive effort, and the discipline of establishing this in one's life on a regular, consistent basis. So 14, when we are under the influence of the SCA and human viewpoint, obviously the SCA and human viewpoint go hand in hand. We are, quote, drunk, end quote. Our thinking is impaired with respect to what God's will is for our life when we are operating under our SCA. In that sense, we're operating like drunks. So 15, we are not to allow the cosmic antithesis to Bible doctrine dull our spiritual senses. Everywhere in the cosmos, every place you turn, every corner you go around, they're constantly saying, here, have a shot of human viewpoint or SCA activity. And it's all over the place. That's all the cosmos really has to offer you. And part of living the Christian life is to avoid excess in regards to engaging in the STA human viewpoint activity in your own Christian life. And to stay sober, and how you stay on the wagon is by staying in Bible class and taking Bible doctrine and embracing it in its totality while fighting the inner fight. Staying in fellowship. And again, it is Satan's world. He is the chief commander in regards to behind the scenes of all evil that exists on this planet. And we're constantly in the face of that onslaught of the world operating under his regime. And all these things are designed to get us in temptation, a form of temptation, obviously soliciting to our STAs and our own STA in and of itself to compromise or rationalize the truth and go that direction. And that's where you've got to be fastidious and rebound and maintain that proper discipline. Obviously, rebound is part of prayer. It's a prayer of confession. That's a quick prayer. Father, I confess, whatever. But it's still a part of prayer. And so, obviously, rebound is attached to our prayer life. So, we are not to allow the way the thinking of the world is to dull our own spiritual senses. You've got two avenues of thought, two pools of thinking that you can draw from. That's either God's thinking, the truth of Bible doctrine, or all the alternatives, which is the world's thinking. And the world's thinking comes about because they let their SCA rule in their life. And they reject Bible doctrine or compromise it to that degree. So 16, this demands constant training. This demands constant training under the rigors of NPR, designed to keep before us at all times the mind of Christ to keep in check any SCA or cosmic influence otherwise. It's part of the reason to come to Bible class on a regular, consistent basis, for a constant reminder. Look, this is the way God thinks. Now, if your thinking is different than this, then you need to make your adjustments, see. And just as with any training, like a physical training, you got to maintain that training to stay in top shape and to have peak performance. And so it is in regards to Bible class. If you think missing Bible class is no big deal, well, I beg to differ based on Scripture. It is a definite discipline that we all need, a constant reminder. Why do you think that the pastor teacher's primary role is being in study, studying all the time? Because he's a leader. See? And I've got to maintain my own spiritual shape, and it's got to be in such a situation that I can lead and guide in my capacity and responsibility. I start slacking off on that, it's going to have a direct impact in regards to everybody else. See? In regards to the level of teaching, etc. And so it is with all of us. So NPR, to be in Bible class, to hear Bible doctrine, to assimilate the information of Bible doctrine, is to assimilate the mind of Christ. This is the way, if you will, you know, the little bracelets and all this stuff, what would Jesus do or think or say, the idea behind that, if he's here in any given situation? Well, look in the Bible. Because it tells you what he would do. See? We have the mind of Christ. And the whole idea is to reprogram our own brain computers while feeding our human spirit and building up the new man with the mind of Christ. So that we can accelerate, excel in our own spiritual advance and maximize in regards to our service to God and application. And this demands a constant reminder. You go out, you get out in the world, and I know what it's like. I've been there. I was a sheep for a lot of years, as many years as I've been a pastor almost. Probably about even now. Yeah. And you get out in the world, and getting bombarded with stuff, and all the SCA activity going around you, and all this other stuff. And then you come to Bible class, and you sit down, and at least it gives you that time and period to sit there and check yourself. Oh, yeah. I was right in my thinking today, taking captive that thought, blah, blah, blah. You know, or now, you know, doctrine is telling me, you know, I need to do this. So it's not to be a futile exercise. And you go to most churches, it really is. You know, most churches today are nothing but social clubs, basically. To get together, to advance oneself on the job, for relationships, to be entertained, and to feel good. Feel good syndrome. Christianity, whether you're right or wrong, is not based on your feelings. You can be perfectly right and feel like crap. See, because of the test or pressure that's upon you. Or you can be completely elated and be totally out to lunch. See. Now, we recognize and we observe emotions and feelings. But that's not what dictates the decisions that we make in life. It's the knowledge of the truth of Bible doctrine. So, reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ to come to Bible class and, if nothing else that day, you know, check your SDA at the door, come in and get some Bible doctrine so you can be rearmed. Be refreshed and prepared to go out and engage in battle again for until the next Bible class. See. 17, staying in fellowship and in Bible class is essential and has a direct effect on our prayer life. Maintaining spiritual sobriety in 4 verse 7 there is put with the emphasis for the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. So, part of the discipline in regards to one's prayer life is impacted by their own discipline in regards to their assembly and being in Bible class and the intake of Bible doctrine. 18, failure to stay in shape. We're trying to stay spiritually in shape. That's what we're here for. That's why we're in Bible class, to maintain peak spiritual condition. So a failure to stay in shape under NPR produces believers that are easy targets for the schemes of the enemy. If you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the information, then how effective are you going to be when you're blindsided by some piece of human viewpoint as to the activity in the world otherwise? So just as a soldier who lets their physical condition go down the tubes and is asked to engage in battle immediately without opportunity to get back in shape is going to be an easy target, a lot easier target than a soldier that's got his act together and been training, etc. So it is in the spiritual world. Spiritual sobriety. And if you don't think the spiritual sobriety has anything to do with Bible class, 19, spiritual sobriety describes believers that come to the light, avoiding the darkness of the world. Same idea that Peter's presenting here is used for us in 1 Thessalonians. Five, seven, and eight. For those who sleep, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. That reflects upon a positive volition who's hooked into the truth of Bible doctrine versus negative volition that allows the STA to rule under the human viewpoint instructions. We're not to be of the night nor of the darkness. See, that analogy defines spiritual darkness versus spiritual light. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Same idea here that we see. And for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Associating with the real world, how these things usually occur, being at night and sleeping, etc. The analogy in regards to spiritual darkness is commensurate in this respect. The spiritual drunkenness is an association with the darkness of the human viewpoint STA activity in the world. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. We're here to represent the truth of Bible doctrine in contrast to the darkness of Satan's world. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then compare John 3:20. It uses the same analogy of darkness and light in association with our NPR. Verse 19, this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, Bible doctrine, through the person of Christ, and men love the darkness, the evil, the human viewpoint, that antagonistic to God's plan rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone who practices literally worthless things hates the light, that's the divine viewpoint, and does not come to the light, that's their omission of being in Bible class, where there's sound teaching being taught. No, going to some funny church where you get some paddling, puking piece of doctrine intermingled with a bunch of poop in the pudding is not a viable alternative in regards to sound doctrine. So yeah, we should be of the mindset, either sound doctrine or God just take us home. I mean, really. Because anything else is just wasting your wheels. It's just spinning your wheels. Attach yourself to human viewpoint in the form of Christianity. That's as bad or worse than not having doctrine at all. To convince yourself that now you're spiritually great when you're really a wreck, like the church at Laodicea. See, does not come to the light unless its work should be exposed. And that looks at negative volition that rejects their assembly, the truth of Bible doctrine, in regards to their own Christian experience. If you practice, whether a believer or unbeliever, fits that. Both of them fit that. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. They're the ones that establish the concept of light in their life, in their assembly. That his works may be manifested as being wrought in God. It's action with honor. Divine good production versus human good. And all the other activities these people engage in, if not outright evil. So spiritual sobriety describes believers that come to the light, avoiding the darkness of the world. So part of our spiritual training, spiritual preparedness, readiness, is constantly exposing ourselves to the light. So that we can check any SCA human viewpoint tendencies or ongoing thoughts with the mind of Christ and make the adjustments. The second imperative now, be on the alert, which is goreo, builds on spiritual sobriety. It's an adjacent to, but it builds on spiritual sobriety. 21, this verb emphasizes the necessity to maintain our zeal for NPR, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and not to lose the discipline and otherwise being in less than peak performance spiritually. So you got to be spiritually sober. And then you got to be on a state of readiness, constantly watchful. So that looks and emphasizes the zeal we are to attach to our rigors of discipline, of NPR. So that we can be in top shape. So that when the elephant tests do come down the pipe, we're not one of the ones lose it spiritually and crash and burn. And how you get in shape for the big test is through concentrating with little tests often. The mosquito test. If we look at testing kind of on an extreme, you have the mosquito test, a little annoying test in life, like banging your thumb on occasion when you're at work, or stubbing your toe, or a little financial test here or there. Then you have the big tests, like the death test, the cancer test, the big financial tests, and things of this nature. Those are elephant types of tests. The tests that come into your life that is going to provide maximum pressure in regards to the decision you make, whether to continue on with Bible doctrine or leave Bible doctrine. Unfortunately, people are making decisions, even as we sit here today, to trash their faith too and leave the security, the lifeline of the truth of Bible doctrine. For what? Here this command is used as a, quote, wake-up call for those that otherwise are, quote, asleep at the wheel, end quote. It's used in that fashion in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, 2 and 3. In regard to the church of Sardis. Wake up. And they're spiritually the church of this period of history, which is actually correlates with the Reformation period, where at least the church pulls away from Catholicism in a big way, but they're still... they still have their problems even then. But that is to wake up and come out of this downward spiral of religiosity that the church was going in history, in association with the Roman Catholic Church. And he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Take the Bible doctrine that you got is sound and start building on that. See? Which were about to die, for I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent, or change your mind. The sound doctrine previous that was handed down through that apostolic period. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. And then 1615. In regards to mankind in general, in regards to the second advent, and during this period, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garment, unless he walk about naked and men see his shame. Stay on alert. Constantly on call, if you will. Continual state of readiness. So 23, it means at no time are we to let our spiritual guards down unless we become victims to the distractions of our SCA and fall into the hands of our enemy. Obviously, the preparedness, the state of readiness, again, begins within our own soul, within our own life, and dealing with our own STAs. And it reemphasizes the importance of being in fellowship and maintaining your NPR and application of doctrine otherwise in your life. 24, the alert believer is set in contrast to the maladjusted and otherwise unprepared believer. And we saw that contrast in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and verse 10. So the alert believer is in contrast to the believer that's maladjusted, the one that is adhering to darkness, who is spiritually asleep. So 25, the maladjusted believer is one that is apathetic. Apathy. A don't care syndrome in regards to doctrine and application of it. Is it hazardous to your spiritual life? And that simply denotes maladjustment. So a maladjusted believer is one that is apathetic, lethargic, getting lazy in regards to your prayer life, in regards to staying on top of rebound, staying on top of application in your life, maintaining your priorities of NPR, or void, just a total omission, in dealing with the SCA, maintaining their NPR, and applying the role imperatives otherwise as necessary. All these things are given to us based on the principle of grace, the ability to deal with the SCA, providing the local church so you can get sound doctrine and then the opportunity to apply that doctrine in your life. And it's all there to strengthen us, to edify us, to build us up spiritually, and to maintain us so that we can maximize in regards to our service to God in time. And hence, reap the royalties, the eternal rewards that are there for those who will plug in and do it right. But you start letting your guard down. See, these should be warning signs. You know, my own life, you know, staying on top of my prayer life and maintaining a level that I consider to be conducive to my niche. And sometimes you just go, cut it short. Make shortcuts. You know? And you go, why? All that's going to do is give you an excuse next time you don't feel like praying. See? So it's just one example. But you can apply that in any area of your Christian life. People that used to apply a lot of church and then they quit. You know, that something's going on. People used to come to Bible class all the time, and then all of a sudden their attendance starts, you know, getting real shaky or disappearing on occasion. Well, something's going on. There's some distraction going on in their Christian life. All of a sudden, their first love is no longer their first love. Now, the idea of watchfulness, the idea of being watchful, being alert, is used with respect to living in the last days and facing a personal hour of crisis when subject to extreme temptation. And let's just go ahead and take our break here.